2 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn in your Bibles and follow along, we'll read first from God's Word, then pray over it and look at it piece by piece. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this third chapter. As we spend time in it, we pray that you'd open our understanding and give us the ability to draw from it truth of the nature that will make a difference in our lifestyle. Lord, we pray that you'd be faithful to us by pointing out areas that need to be sharpened up in our own life, by giving us the will and desire to make the necessary corrections. As we expose ourselves, therefore, we pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, honor our request, and make us just a little bit more like Jesus. This is our prayer. We make it in His name. Amen. Have you ever noticed people as they grow old? Some have the ability to become mellow and rich with the years. It just seems as though age wears well with them. And it's a delight and a privilege to be around them. There's a sweetness and a beauty and a joy seems to ripen as the years progress. Conversely, there are people that you have met who, as they enter into the twilight years of their life, somehow seem to become ugly, bitter, frustrated, self-centered, brittle, cantankerous, selfish, as though they regress into an ugly infancy. Now, the grayer my head gets, and the quicker the years pass by, the sharper that contrast appears to me, and the more I wonder what the difference is all about. And I'm not sure I've got the total complete formula for you tonight. I certainly know how I want to end. No doubt in my mind about that. But it seems to me, as I study the scriptures, that the difference, one of the differences between the former and the latter, has got to be the subject that Paul brings to our attention here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, namely that of being a learner. The individual who grows old gracefully is the kind of an individual who views every day as a school day. Every day is exciting. Every day is a brand new adventure. That individual is eager to learn, to milk out of every moment the maximum that life has to offer. That individual views the Lord Jesus' words, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," seriously. And that individual works at milking out of life all of its richness and its abundance. That individual is teachable. He or she is a learner. I'm sure you've found individuals that you've talked to that it doesn't matter what you tell them. They give you the impression that they already knew it. That it is absolutely impossible to communicate anything new to them. There are other individuals who just seem to hang on every word you have. And their eyes get excited, and they get excited, and they want to take notes of what you, and it's almost a delight. It's almost as though you can't believe that what you've got to say is so profound, the way they seem to drink in what you've got. Now, the difference isn't the degree of your profundity. The difference is whether or not that individual views life from the posture of being a learner. Learner. That has got to be one of the major ingredients in the life of discipleship. That is one of the marks of God's disciples. That individual is a learner. So, Paul talks about this. In verses 1 through 9, he says, you should learn from bad examples. In verses 10 through 13, learn from good examples. And then finally, in verses 14 through 17, learn from the scriptures. But above all, be a learner. Notice how he begins in verse 1. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, one of the signs of the last days is perilous times. He talks about this in verse 13 when he says things are going to get worse and worse. Now, it's interesting how the Bible notes the last days. Two things take place that seem on the surface to be contradictory. One is, as he suggests here, that perilous times are going to come. Things are going to disintegrate, degenerate, fall apart at the seams, if you would. But simultaneously, the Bible tells us that during the last days, the gospel is going to gain a head of steam, and people from every tongue, tribe, and nation are going to come to the Savior. There is going to be an increase in spiritual activity while a decrease in terms of moral conduct. Now, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you don't have to have the eyes of a prophet to see these two things unfolding before our very eyes. The gospel is making unbelievable headway in our society here in the United States, but not just in the U.S., all over the world. Story after story can be told of people turning to Jesus Christ. Many believe that we're on the threshold of another great awakening. But I also need not remind you that our society is falling apart at the seams. The increase in divorce, licentious, immorality, and all other forms of greed and avarice seem to be gaining a head of steam at the same time, and that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. This know also, he says, perilous times are going to come. And so now I want you to notice here that he lists some of the sins. Now, these are not the gross, hideous sins that Paul talks about, for example, in Romans chapter 1, when he refers to the degradation of human nature. These are what you might call the more acceptable sins. These are the kind of sins that you might find in your local fellowship, or maybe even in our group here tonight. And we're not going to take time to study each one of them, but let's just kind of mouth a few of them to let them drive themselves home into our conscious minds. Verse 2, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." He could have gone all night without saying that to us. How much time do you spend in front of the mirror? Pampering your own bod. Taking care of its needs. An inordinate affection for yourself. Covetous. Boy, doesn't that one hit us? Just a little bit more. Covetousness. Boy, the whole advertising agency feeds on our covetousness. You only go through life once. Do it with gusto. You deserve it. Boasters. Now, we Christians are a little more subtle. We don't boast on ourselves, we just boast on our kids. Of course, the kid's a chip off the old block, you can understand that. Takes after the old man, you know. And so we compare notes, and it's a competition in any couple's group as we read off the pedigree of our kids, boasting in the final analysis over ourselves. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. You know, disobedience always has good reasons. You never find somebody who is disobedient that can't give you a laundry list of reasons why they don't deserve to be disobedient. Justifying themselves, they are nonetheless disobedient. Unthankful. Unthankful. You know, we complain because it's too hot, and then we complain because it's too cold. We complain because it never rains and we're in a drought, and then we complain because it rains too much. We complain because we haven't got enough to eat, and then we complain because we overate. On and on and on. Gripe, 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 gripe. If there's nothing to gripe about, by Jove, we will create something to gripe about. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. There's an interesting verse over in Psalm 15. It says concerning the godly man, "He who swears to his own hurt and changes not." Have you ever found yourself making a promise and then later on regretting it? Maybe it was to your kids. Maybe it was to speak. Maybe it was to go someplace with somebody. And it was down the road a couple of weeks and you thought, yeah, okay. And then the shorter the time is, before the event, the worse and worse the event looks, and you dread the thought of having to go. You ever feel that way? And you break your word. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce. Do you ever allow your anger to get out of control? Despisers of those that are good. Traitor. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. My friend, when the choice has to be made between the disciplines of the Christian life and the satisfying of the appetites of the flesh, which one wins most often? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. By that he is saying, they know all the right language. They sang all the right words, making all the right sounds, but they're not living the life. It is Christianity minus application. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now notice here verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now these are women who look to sources other than their husbands or their fathers as their authority. And when they do this, they fall prey to error. Silly women, laden with sin, led away in their foolishness. And I want to pause here for a moment and just comment on this. Not because I feel that the Bible has it in for women, but simply because we live in an anti-authoritarian age. And the woman libs movement is just a fraction of its expression. All of us resent being under authority. Or as a friend of mine said, you know, I don't mind being under somebody's authority until they ask me to do something I don't want to do. And isn't that the problem? None of us mind being under authority, providing people don't ask us to do what we don't want to do. And when they ask us to do something we don't want to do, we rebel. And so children are rebelling from their parents. Young people are rebelling against the establishment. Men are rebelling against authority of all kinds, their employers, the state. Women are rebelling against their husbands, and on and on and on. And the Bible is very, very clear at this particular point. Again and again, it thumps this drum that all of us are under authority, every single one of us. And God places us under authority for our protection. He does it with our best interest. And when we refuse to sit under the authority that God has placed over us, we fall prey to error such as the type mentioned here in this verse. We become susceptible to people who lead us astray in our foolishness. Now, let us remind ourselves that being under the authority of somebody does not mean that that individual is any better than we are. The husband or the father is not any better than the wife or the daughter, just like the general is not any better than the private, or the corporation president is any better than the clerk, or God the Father is any better than God the Son. But the Bible says again and again that Jesus was under the authority of the Father. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, I don't do anything without checking through with the Father. As a matter of fact, if you really want to know, I have no will of my own. My will is to do the will of God. I wouldn't think of acting without checking through with God the Father, said Jesus. And that's the kind of an attitude that he expects from all of us in the God-given authority in our lives. And so I just want to remind you that part of the perilous times that we face is the tendency toward refusing to be in subjection to the God-given authority over our lives. And when we succumb to that temptation, my friends, we do it to the peril of our own souls. Just like we talked about it in verse 2, whenever we want to be rebellious or disobedient, we have got a bucket of reasons why we're justified in the act. If you wives don't want to be in subjection to your husbands, I know you can give me 25 excellent reasons why he's not worthy of your submission. And you men who refuse to be under the authority of your employers or of the government or of these dumb laws that the government always makes and regulations that are coming out by the bookfuls, you can give me all these good reasons why. Or if you're in the military, you can tell me how dumb your leadership is. And why you shouldn't be under their authority. And on into the night. And God says, it won't fly. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, they study and they learn, but they don't really make the application. Now, he talks about Jannes and Jambres in verses 8 and 9. We don't have any idea who Jannes and Jambres are. They're not in the Old Testament. So evidently Paul learned about them from Jewish history or the traditions that he, during his studies, possibly under Gamaliel, some of these men. But the thing we notice about them is that they withstood Moses. Now it's interesting. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now of this sort are these who are trying to put other people under their authority. And it's interesting to note here, my friends, that people who are anti-authoritarian tend to be very authoritarian over other people. People who rebel against authority upward tend to be very domineering downward. And maybe you notice that own tendency in your own life, where you hate like crazy to be into submission to somebody else, but you enjoy putting the screws on those that are under your authority. That's what Janice and Jambres did. Now, I want you to notice the progression of thought here. In verses 1 through 5, we see sin. In verses 6 and 7, you see deception. In verses 8 and 9, you see opposition. And Paul says, Timothy, learn from these. They're bad examples, but learn from them. Now, before we go on, I want to touch briefly on verse 9. He says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest to all men as theirs, that is, Janus and Jambres, also was. Two truths here. First of all, Satan is not original in his tactics, and therefore he's going to do today just what he's done ever since the Garden of Eden. And the reason he's not original in his tactics is he doesn't have to be. What worked then still works today. There's no reason to change. So you can get a good clue as to how Satan is going to attack you by how he does it and has always done it in the lives of other people. The second truth I want you to notice is that God will expose this kind of behavior. This kind of conduct is on a short leash. You may feel you got a lot of freedom, but you go charging off and God will bring you up short. They shall proceed no further. Their folly will be made manifest unto all men. You can count on it. Just as it was true in Janus and Jambres' day, so it'll be true today. Now, in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, he's talking about learning from a good example. He says, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long sufferings, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, we're not going to take time to decipher all of these characteristics that Paul taught Timothy. But I want you to notice here that what Paul did was he imparted a lifestyle to his buddy. He didn't impart dry doctrine. What he imparted was doctrine incarnate in his life. The truth that was embraced in Paul's life could be seen in the everyday existence of these two men as they ate 21 meals a week together, as they lived 168 hours a week together, traveling from city to city, living, ministering, going through good times and bad times. And I want to remind you tonight, my friends, it takes a good message to recruit an individual, but it takes a good life to keep them. And it's not how eloquent you can speak that's going to make the final difference. As you seek to invest in the lives of others, it's going to be what they see incarnate in your life of Jesus Christ. But I do want to take a moment and look at the statement that he makes here. He says, you not only knew my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long sufferings, and so forth, but you also knew my persecutions and my afflictions, which came to me, by the way, at cities like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and so forth. You saw me not only during the good times, you saw me also during the bad times. And my friends, oftentimes, people can learn more about you and consequently God by watching you respond to bad times than they can by watching you respond to good times. And I personally believe that that's one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons why God allows you to go through difficult times. So people who are observing your life can see what it's like for the Christian to go through hard times. And let's face it, we all go through them. And it's not so much your actions that tell what kind of an individual you are. It is your reactions. And so here you are, you're carrying some great big weight that you've got out of the car. Maybe it's a box full of groceries, or it might be a huge bottle full of water or something like that. And you drop it on your foot. And all of a sudden, out comes all kinds of garbage. And people are standing around looking at that. And you become embarrassed. You say, didn't mean that. And that's not really the truth. You did mean it. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you're saying is, you didn't mean to let the garbage pass through your filter. You didn't want it to get out there. And my friends, it's during the hard times that people get to see you not act, they get to see you react. And it's in your reactions that people are able to find out the stuff of which you really are made. And Paul says, Timothy, you saw me not only in the good days, but you also saw me when I went through the valley of the shadow of death. Learn from that. Now, in verses 14 through 17, he says, learn from the scriptures. Learn from bad examples, learn from good examples, but my buddy, most of all, learn from the Bible. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Two words I want you to underline in your mind, if not in your Bible. Learn. To learn something is to understand the facts. To be assured of something, and that's the second word, assured. To be assured of something simply means to develop a conviction that what you have learned is right, resulting in making proper application. Timothy, you not only learned, but you were assured of it. Now, it's interesting to note that here in verse 14 and up in verse 7, the word learning is used. In verse 7, it's used negatively. In verse 14, it's used positively. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That is, they learn, but they refuse to apply what they knew. But Timothy, you're to be different. You are to learn and be assured of what you're learning. That is, learn, develop convictions regarding it, and make application in your life. Now, the application is talked about in verse 16. This is the purpose of the scriptures. It's inspired of God and given to us for the purposes of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. These four, he says in verse 15, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 17 is one of the most extraordinary verses in all the Bible. I want to drop on that for a moment before we close out the chapter. He says that the man of God may be perfect or mature or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible, as another translation puts this verse, is the comprehensive equipment for the man or woman of God. Now let's chew on that for a moment. Think about it. Now, the Bible tells us that there are two really basic categories of activity. There is the temporal and there is the eternal. Jesus said it very succinctly in John 6:27 when he said, labor not for the things that perish, but for those things which endure unto everlasting life. Don't give your life in exchange for the temporal, but give your life in exchange for the eternal. Now, in this dichotomy between the temporal and the eternal, let's not suppose for a moment that we can slough off in the temporal. There is no such thing as secular. 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, is spiritual, not secular. God has you in your arena to do whatever you do as unto God and not unto men. And so whether you're an engineer, or a businessman, or a doctor, or a housewife, or a nurse, or an attorney, I care not what it is that you're doing, you do that as unto the Lord. That is the arena in which God has asked you to function to His glory. But He says, don't give your life in exchange for it. Don't give your life in exchange for medicine. Don't give your life in exchange for business. Don't give your life in exchange for the plethora of things that you gather around you. Give your life, said Jesus, in exchange for the things that endure unto everlasting life. Now, there are a lot of things that can prepare you for the temporal. You can go to university. You can go to professional schools. You can go to trade schools. You can learn apprenticeships. There are libraries full of books that can help you to prepare for the temporal. For example, I've got a good friend who's an ophthalmologist, and I'm absolutely amazed at the amount of reading the man does. He's got book after book of medicine that he studies. And not only that, but he has journals coming in, and he reads avidly to keep up with his profession. The tremendous amount of effort that we give in preparing for the temporal. This verse says that you only have one book to master to invest in the eternal. And that's this one right here. Yeah, I don't have to have a library of books. I don't have to study 16 jillion periodicals a month. All I've got is one small book. That's all. Just one little book. So small I can carry it with me. And they make them smaller than this, as a matter of fact. And all I have to do is learn it. And the Bible says that this little book right here, not 25 billion books, this little book right here is all you need to be completely and totally equipped for the eternal investment in your life. Now, my beloved friends, I covet for you excellence in all that you do. I would encourage you to broaden yourself. I would encourage you to learn in the totality of your life. Make every day a school day, as we started and talked about it. Learn. Read avidly. Acquire knowledge in every area that you can get it. But master this book. Get to know it. Don't allow your interest in other fields to rob you of adequate time in this book right here. Get to know it. Study it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Apply it to your life. Think about it. Feed on it. Let it sink into your subconscious mind. Let it become so that, as it were, you begin to think God's thoughts after him. So that those thoughts that you have taken from the Bible and brought first into your consciences and then down into your subconscious mind begins to influence the totality of your lifestyle. Now that's what it means to live in the temporal arena to the glory of God. Learn. Learn from bad examples. Learn from good examples. Learn from every place you can. But my beloved friend, most of all, learn from the Bible. And don't allow all these good things to rob you of learning from the best. The Holy Word of God, given to you to help you become God's man or God's woman. It is His comprehensive equipment for your investment in the eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible. I marvel that you have taken the words that you've used through the mouth of people over centuries of time and brought them down into a comprehensive unit and made them available to us. How can we thank you sufficiently for so great a gift? Next to the relationship that we have in you is probably the most precious thing we've got. We thank you for it, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to discipline ourselves to live in that book. Lord, help us to take our convictions and to make them a reality in what we do. For Jesus' sake, amen.